You'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, "The Past, Get Over It, and Get Back in the Race." Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Thus saith the Lord, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Here we're given the secret for successfully running the Christian race. And we get it from a brother, an apostle, but yet a brother, who's an expert at running in this race. But before we look at it, let's bow our heads and ask God to give us the spirit of understanding. Lord God, we thank you for your word on everything. And as we come to this passage this morning, I pray that everything from me would be of you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there be one here who knows not Christ, you might use this message to draw them to yourself through Christ. Be glorified in it all, for I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in every one of his epistles, there's a common thread that goes through each and every one of them. Every message, every letter. And whenever Paul preaches to others, he includes himself in the message. He does that to show the church that even an apostle is no different than any of his brethren. For example, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he tells young Timothy, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." In Ephesians 2:1, he preached that all of us came into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Then in verse 3, he includes himself when he sums it all up. And he says, "Among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans. Look at chapter 8. I want to read something here to show you just how involved Paul puts himself in his letters. Chapter 8. Go ahead and starting in verse 31, listen to what he writes. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" 31, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And then in 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Paul loved to interject himself in because, you see, Paul the apostle was no different than any of us. He too had a race to run. And Paul, when he preached to the church, made sure that everybody that he preached to, including the church in the 21st century, realized that all of this applied to his own life as well. He knew that nothing could separate him from the love of Christ. So when the world, the devil, even his own countrymen tried to stop him from running towards his Savior, they all failed. They flogged him. They beat him with rods. They stoned him to the point of death. But still his motto was, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, you can't beat God out of a true believer. The best you can do is separate them from their bodies and send them home to glory. That's all anyone can do to a man or a woman who is consecrated to God. In our text this morning, once again, we see Paul interjecting himself into his message. Brethren, brothers and sisters, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. In the beginning of our text, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The first thing we should note is that as far as Paul's acceptance with God is concerned, he was acceptable to God the moment he trusted in Jesus Christ. Anyone who trusts in Christ for their salvation and they live their life like they believe it is saved. Romans 8:1 is their assurance. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But while the work of Christ for us is perfect in every respect, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not perfect. It must be carried out in our lives every day. You see, every day the Spirit of God is conforming us to the image of His Son. That process is something we call sanctification. Sanctification means that we're separated. We're set apart from the secular world and the sin that fills this world. Paul is telling us in part, in the first part of our text rather, that even as an apostle who had seen Christ, he still had some rough edges that had to be knocked off. He wanted the church to know that just like you and I, he was still a work in progress. He wrote, I count not myself to be apprehended, because he knew he wasn't perfect and that God was molding him every day into the image of his Son. He even wrote about that in Romans 8:29. He wrote, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, everything that happens in your life is meant to make you as a Christian more Christ-like. There isn't a thing that goes on in your life. There isn't a position you've been in. There isn't an event that happened that wasn't brought to you by the providence of an almighty and sovereign God. And all of those things will bring you to Romans 8:28 that says, and we know that all things, not some things, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That means if you're sitting here or listening and you hear and you are a member, you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have that assurance that everything that's going on in your life, no matter what it is, Tom, at the end will ultimately work out for your good. That's a promise you can take from this place this morning. Memorize it. And then when those dark days come, say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know at the end what's going to happen. It's going to work out for my good, and I thank you for that. Listen to what Job wrote in chapter 23, verse 10. A promise. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The promise that God is refining us with everything that happens in our lives, you know, that should be a great encouragement and a comfort to a believer. Because you see, if you don't believe that these events are by God's providence, then you have to believe that they're by chance, luck, or coincidence. And that means that anything can happen and there's no control, and that's just not how this world is run. Let's look at the next section of the text. Here Paul gets to the meat of his message. He shares with us one of his secrets for successfully running in the Christian race. He writes, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." That's part of that verse we should all have tattooed somewhere. What the apostle is telling us is that he has laid aside all those past memories that have no practical application to his present life. He's not saying that he just blotted out his past. He's not saying that all the things that happened to him, he just forgot about them. He's just saying that he doesn't think about them because they have no practical use in his everyday life. You see, in every life, there are bright faces and there are dark days. And we'll never forget them. They'll never fade away. But there's a point where we take those memories and we put them aside. And we look, or we press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And the reason Paul gives us, the point he's trying to make by telling us this secret, is that past events can't be changed. They have nothing to do with the present race. They're done. They're over. Move on. For example, Paul was the great example of tragedy in a person's life. I shouldn't say tragedy. He was tried as very few men are. He was snake bit. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned almost to the point of death. But he didn't drag that behind him as he went around planting churches. He didn't let that slow him down in the race to get to Christ. He left all that behind him. And if that wasn't enough, the apostle was hunted by murderers. He was persecuted. He was imprisoned. But that didn't slow him down either. He dealt with those things and he just moved on. And I would also add that he was only one of two people in Scripture who have ever tasted the sweetness of heaven without dying. And that too he put behind him, that he might run this great race. Do you understand, my beloved, that Paul wasn't telling us to forget the past? He was telling us to put away all the things that shackle us, all the things that drag us down, and all the things that torment us. He was telling us it has no relevance. Put it away. He's telling us that if anything in this life slows you down, trips you up, or tries to anchor you in place, get rid of it. Listen to Paul's testimony. Here's a proof verse for that. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. "What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Brothers and sisters, this is the secret for running the Christian race, and it comes straight from the pen of the greatest Christian who has ever lived. And the rest of the text this morning, we see the results that comes from forgetting those things which are behind. First, Paul teaches us that it's only when we learn to let go of the past that we can reach forward to what lies ahead. You see, you can't move forward in life if you're constantly living in the past. You can't reach out and take hold of all the daily blessings God wants to bring into your life if your hands are full of guilt and sorrow. And you certainly can't be used by God if you're allowing your past to rob you of your faith or your joy. No, my dear brothers and sisters, in order to move forward in your Christian life, you must first unshackle yourself from the past. And you can do that. You have the power to do that. You see, the blood of Christ has already broken the chains that bound you to the past. All you have to do is have the will to just take them off your legs. Our Savior has promised us in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You're free, brothers and sisters. You're free. So run like David ran. Run like he did in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, what we read this morning. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." You see, thirsting after God is what the Christian race is all about. That's what Paul is talking about when he tells us in the next section of our text that "I press toward the mark for the prize." He's telling us his focus is on running the race. It's on running. It's not on all the times he fell down. He's telling us he will not look back because he knows that looking back means going back. Even our Lord Jesus warns us of that same thing in Luke 9:62. "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And in Luke 17:32, Jesus gives us an example of what happens when we look back. He warns us in three words: "Remember Lot's wife." I wonder how many good Bible-believing Christian hearts have gradually turned to stone because they're always looking back. They're always reliving the past. Looking back in time before they were saved to the Sodom and Gomorrah that they lived in. They called home. Looking back at all the sin and the guilt and the pain they brought upon themselves and they brought upon others. Tormenting themselves with all the what ifs, or only if I would have known. These are the stumbling blocks that Paul tells us to put behind us as we press toward that mark. Our Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters." And although the context of that text is dealing with the love of money, we do it no injury by using the same idea of serving the past as well as serving the present. You see, you'll either serve in the little kingdom of I, yourself, the past, by living in the past, or you'll serve God by leaving the past behind and pressing forward toward that mark. So you must decide which master you're going to run after, brothers and sisters. Your past or your future. If I'm speaking to someone right now who's trying to serve two masters at the same time, then stop. Just stop where you are and choose what direction you'll run in. Because I'm here to tell you, it's impossible to run in two directions at the same time. In the last section of our text, Paul tells us that the glorious prize he's running after is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ is our Heavenly Father calling us to Himself through His Son. It's an invitation from heaven to come on, join us. That's the calling we have. Hebrews 3:1 calls it a heavenly calling. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. God's calling us to be holy. In 1 Peter 1:15 we read, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation." He's calling us to be righteous. Titus 2:12 tells us we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's his calling for us. And the prize that comes with this calling is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That prize is a royal crown. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us there's a crown of righteousness. Henceforth, Paul writes, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." There's a crown of life. Revelation 2:10 promises us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And 1 Peter 5:4 tells us there is a crown of glory that will never fade away. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You see, the prize of the high calling of God is not just a personal invitation to heaven and the different crowns will be given. The greatest prize that any Christian will ever receive is the answered prayer of our Redeemer in John 17:24, where Jesus prayed, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me." That's the prize, beloved. The privilege of spending all eternity with the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ. That's what every believer should be running after. And nothing, absolutely nothing, especially our past, something we can never change or do anything about, should burden us or slow us down in our run for that invitation from heaven. God wants you to know, brothers and sisters, and you who have put on the robe of Jesus Christ, you've been all invited to heaven. And there's more. Revelation 19:9 invites us to a grand feast in the banquet hall of glory. Listen to what John writes. "Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." That's you, Rick. That's you, June. That's you, Tom. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the calling. In closing, I would ask you, what will you do with the secret that Paul gives us in our text this morning for running the Christian race? What will you do with it? Will you put the past behind and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus, as he did? What will you do? Or will you just file this message away in that place in your mind where you keep good ideas, but you never act upon them? The Bible says you have been given the power to overcome any adversity, including your past. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And all things include getting over your past. Get over the past and chase after God and the things of God. That's the message God has given me to share with you this morning, to feed you with, and to encourage you with. Take it home with you, mull it over in your mind, and then decide if living in the past is better than running after the high calling of God through Jesus Christ. There's one here today who can't do that, who has never climbed the hill of Golgotha and claimed Christ as their personal Savior, but they feel God stirring their heart, then call me or see me after the service. And I'll show you in God's Word how he is calling you to himself through Christ. I'll show you in God's Word how you too are part of that race, and you can take that secret home and you can use it every day of your life. The past, get over it and get back in the race. Let's pray. Our Father, as humans, it's very difficult for us to leave anything behind. We tend, Lord, to carry much baggage with us throughout our life. I pray, Father, that you would enable us, all those listening this morning, Lord, you would enable us to unshackle, just remove the shackles that we have allowed to stay on us even after they were broken. Unshackle us from the past, Father, and turn us to the future and the Lord's Supper, the banquet that we're all going to partake of, Lord. Thank you for the invitation. And God, we pray that you would just help us because we need your strength. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our close.